The scripture reading for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey the evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated in his presence.
Good morning. I want to add my words of greeting to Lisa's earlier in the service. We're so glad that you're here, especially if you're here and this is your first time at IBC. My name is Barry. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're thrilled that you joined us today. On June the 19th, 1865, Major General Gordon Granger arrived at the port of Galveston. And he brought with him news that the war between the states had ended. And he made a proclamation that day, June the 19th, 1865. A proclamation that began with these words. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with the proclamation of the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. June the 19th, 1865, now celebrated around the country, Juneteenth, the day that we remember, that we celebrate the news, the announcement, the proclamation that slaves across the South had been set free. But here's the tragedy behind that proclamation on June the 19th, 1865. And that is that the proclamation of emancipation that General Granger brought that day was a proclamation that had been made 2.5 years earlier. 2.5 years between the time that the freedom was declared and the freedom was made known. 2.5 years after they were set free, that slaves across the South continued to live in slavery. Nothing had changed. In his epic 3-volume history of the Civil War, Shelby Foote writes this. He says, every slave could repeat with equal validity what one Alabama slave said in 1864 when asked what he thought of the great emancipator whose proclamation went into effect that year. He said, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that neither. What a tragedy that for an extended period of time, after they had been set free, so many men and women and children continued to live in slavery. But I think that is a picture of the experience of so many of us who are followers of Jesus. Our great emancipator has come and he has set us free. And yet, really, the reality in terms of the impact that has on our lives is often we think, I've heard he set us free, but I don't really know what that means. I don't really know what it looks like to live out that freedom. I don't know what difference it makes in my life. And so we continue to go on living in slavery to sin. Today, we're going to talk about the freedom that Jesus' resurrection makes possible for us to live in. And not just freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the power of sin in our ordinary everyday lives. This is the fifth week in our Easter season series that we're calling The Shape of New Life. Over the course of these 5 weeks, we've been looking at passages from the writing of the Apostle Paul. This early Christian, this follower of Jesus who took the message about Jesus, this transforming, liberating message, and he took it all around the ancient Mediterranean world. And he wrote a series of letters to churches that he started. And in those letters, he talked about the implications of Jesus' resurrection for our ordinary everyday lives. And so the first week, we talked about the idea that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can live forgiven. We can live knowing that we're not condemned by God. And the second week then, we talked about the idea that because of the resurrection, that we have hope because Jesus was raised from the dead, that we have hope for a future resurrection ourselves, the hope of eternal life. And then the third week, Jody talked about the idea that because of the resurrection, we are secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then last week, Craig talked about the idea that because of the resurrection, our lives have a new purpose. We're convinced that one died for all, that those who died should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And today we want to talk about what it means for us to live in freedom. Our great emancipator has come to set us free, not just from the guilt of sin, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives. But tragically, I think many of us as Christians completely miss the truth of what we're going to look at together today. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you would admit that you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never trusted in Christ, I just wanna say, I don't think you could have picked a better Sunday to be here. Because part of what we're going to talk about today, I think, is one of the most important, one of the most compelling, one of the most attractive, one of the most liberating aspects of the Christian life. And so many of the Christians sitting around you this morning don't even fully understand it. You have the opportunity to understand it from the very beginning. And so this morning, we're going to look together at this text of scripture from Romans chapter 6. If you have a Bible or you have it on your device, I want to invite you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 6 will begin in verse 1. And let me just make a disclaimer at the beginning. This is a rather dense, a rather complex, difficult passage of scripture. It's not going to be easy sledding, but I have great confidence in you. Right, you guys, I believe, are one of the sharpest, one of the smartest, one of the most intellectually astute, right, above average in every way. Pastor Andrew has taught me how to butter you up through the years, so I think we can handle this, but we're gonna do some work together, some heavy lifting as we dive into this passage of scripture. And so as we walk through it, as a way to sort of wrap our heads around what Paul has to say to us, I want you to look for three things that we're gonna see that Paul wants us to take from this deep truth in Romans chapter 6. He wants us to see something that we need to realize, something we need to remind ourselves of, and then something we need to repeat over and over again. So as we look through the passage together, we're gonna see something Paul wants us to realize, something Paul wants us to remind ourselves of, and then finally, something that we need to repeat over and over again in our lives. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Now, Paul begins with this question: shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, that question comes on the heels of something he said at the end of the previous chapter. At the end of chapter 5, he makes the statement. He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Grace superabounds. He said, our capacity for sin can never outmatch God's capacity for grace. So more sin, more grace. So Paul says, so should we just keep on sinning so that we get more grace? Now, I think that's a rather surface level reading of it, frankly. I think there's actually something a little deeper happening in this question that gets a little bit lost in translation. Some of your translations say, shall we continue in sin? And that's a more literal rendering of what's there in the Greek. Shall we continue in sin? Paul has a distinction that he makes in his writing between sin, singular, and sins, plural. You can think about it this way. Sin is a noun. It's an entity, a thing, a power, an authority, a dominion. Sins are the verbs, the actions that we commit. And Paul says all of us are born in sin. We can think about this part of the stage over here. This is in sin, and all of us are born over here. We're all born under sin's power, under sin's authority, under sin's dominion. And when we're in sin, what comes out of us are sins. And Paul says, this is true of all of us. All of us are born over here in the dominion of sin, under the reign of sin, under the mastery of sin. I was born in sin. You were born in sin. My lovely wife was born in sin. My kids were born in sin. My sainted mother, who may be here in the service somewhere, believe it or not, was born in sin. We're all born in sin. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, all of us born in sin, under sin's power, under sin's dominion, under sin's authority. And when we are in sin, what inevitably comes out of us are sins. Now, you can think of sins simply as anything that we do that fails to live up to God's highest ideals. Sins are any acts that we commit, any things that we do, any thoughts that we have that fail to live up to God's highest ideals. And I think whether you're here this morning and you're a Christian or you're a follower of another religion or no religion at all, frankly, I don't think it's hard for us to admit that we fail to live up to God's highest ideals. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us fail to live up to our own highest ideals. Let me show you. Let's think about this. By show of hands, how many of you, I don't care if you're Christian, if you follow another religion or no religion at all, whatever, if you think about your own highest ideals, how many of you would say lying is wrong? Show of hands. Lying is wrong. Okay, I think that's about 100%. Now, how many of you have ever found yourself in a place where you lied to make your life work better or to protect what somebody else thought about you? How many of you? Yeah. And those of you who aren't raising your hands, you're doing it right now. Right? All of us fail to live up to our own highest ideals, much less the ideals of God. And the reason for that is that we are born in sin. And when we're in sin, when we're under sin's power, dominion, authority, what comes out of us are sins. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And some of us know what that feels like. Again, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian in this place, we know what it feels like to have those things that are destructive in our life that sometimes feel like they own us. That if we're in sin, we're slaves to sin. And there's nothing we can do to liberate ourselves from our slavery. But this is exactly what Paul says Jesus has done for us. He says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And his reply to that rhetorical question is, may it never be. And Paul has a word that he can reach for that's a simple negation. He could have just stated no, like, nah. But what he uses here is the strongest phrase that he can use in his language to say, no, don't continue to live in sin because you've been set free. Watch this. He says, by no means, we are those who have died to sin. And how can we live in it any longer? Well, now I've got a perfectly good answer to that. Just follow me around a little while, Paul. I'll show you how we can, right? That's not what he's getting at. He's not saying, how can you, your ability. We're all able, capable. He's saying, how could you? How could you keep on living under sin's dominion, under sin's authority, when in fact we have died to sin? And he goes on. Or do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death, right? Don't you know? To which I think if we're honest, we go, no, I didn't really know that, right? We don't really know. We don't really understand the freedom that has been won for us. He says, don't you know that you have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Now, we hear that word baptize, and our minds immediately go to that thing that we do out there in town square where we run the water in the pool and everybody gathers around and we dunk people down in, right? Or maybe when you were little, you were sprinkled as a baby. Our minds go to that and then all the debates that we have between various churches and denominations about what's the right way to do it. You gotta wipe that from your head for a minute and just think about the fact that when Paul uses this word baptizo in Greek, it's a common word. It's a word that had meaning in his culture before it took on this kind of theological significance of a Christian practice of baptism. The word simply meant to plunge into or to immerse. And it could be used metaphorically to talk about the idea of identification with. It is taking something and plunging it into, immersing it in so that it is identified with. If you take a piece of white cloth and you plunge it into red dye, it's not white cloth anymore. It's red cloth. Something has changed. And what Paul is saying here is that we who were in sin have now been taken and baptized, immersed into, plunged into Jesus. And what was true of us then is no longer true of us anymore because we've died to sin because Jesus died to sin. We died with him. He says, if we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into his death, but also because he's been raised to new life, we get raised to new life too. And Paul often talks about our resurrection as a future hope, but here he's talking about new life now, the way we live every day. You've died to sin and been given new life in Christ. And then he goes on from there. Verse 5. For we know that we've been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. That old self that was in sin was crucified with Christ when we identified with him. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin. Now, Paul is not here saying the body is bad, as though the body is the problem. He's saying that sin ruled, reigned. Sin was the master of our body so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Paul says we've been identified with Jesus in his death. And because of that, we died to sin. And therefore, sin no longer has a rightful, authoritative claim on our lives. We are no longer slaves of sin. This is the heart of what Paul wants us to realize in this passage, that you have died to sin. Paul wants us to realize that you, that I, that we have died to sin. If we identify with Jesus, if we've been plunged into him, immersed into him, that we have died to sin. And that has profound implications for the way that we live our ordinary everyday lives. And he goes on to unpack what that looks like beginning in the next verse, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives in God. In the same way, now here's the punchline. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself dead to sin. This little word, count yourself, some of your translations will say, consider yourself. Consider yourself dead to sin. In some of the older translations, it says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Now, we don't use that word reckon all that much in our vernacular anymore, do we? But I remember as a kid, I spent a lot of time growing up on the farm with my grandparents. And I remember when I hear that word, when I think of that word reckon, I think of my grandfather. I had this amazing grandfather, lived on a farm out in the country, 2 miles outside of Mark, Texas, a little dot on the map, 22 miles east of Waco. Now, you may have had a very special grandfather. Maybe you had a grandpa, a poppy, a pappy, a pop-pop, whatever. But I'm guessing that none of you had a humpy. I had a humpy. Now, there's a whole story as to the name behind that. I just simply want to say it wasn't my selection, thank you very much, right? I was born with a humpy. But anyway, I had this amazing grandfather, and he would sometimes say, I reckon, right? And what does it mean to reckon? Well, the word here implies the idea of consideration. It's actually a mathematical term. That's why I hear translated count. Add it all up. And then believe that it's true. And then act accordingly. And Paul says, what you need to do, if you want to live in the freedom that has been won for you through Jesus, you need to reckon yourself, to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. That we need to remind ourselves. See, this word reckon or consider or count, it's not just something that you sort of do one time and you get it over with and you move on from there. No, it's the idea that we continue to remind ourselves. We continue to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And so Paul wants us to remind ourselves, sin is not your master. Paul wants us to remind ourselves, sin is not my master. In fact, I think it's crucial that we get this, that we get in a habit of reminding ourselves. So I want you to say it with me, okay? In a second, we're just gonna say, sin is not my master. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Sin is not my master. Okay, that was good. This time, I want you to say it like you really believe it, right? No, like it's a really big deal, okay? We're gonna say this together with some gusto. Here we go, ready? Sin is not my master. Now this time, I want you just to whisper it. Sin is not my master. One last time, and this time where it's barely audible. And what you need to do is you need to whisper that to yourself over and over and over again. You're gonna find yourself tomorrow, today, you're gonna find yourself tempted towards some sin. You're gonna find yourself caught up in those circumstances that lead you back to that same old familiar destructive pattern. But when you do, I want to just encourage you, to remind you, even if you find yourself so drawn towards it, just in that moment, just to whisper to yourself, sin is not my master. I don't have to do this. Count yourself, consider, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Sin is not my master. Paul says we need to repeat that over and over. Remind ourselves over and over. Sin is not my master. So Paul says, realize you're dead to sin. Remind yourself, sin is not my master. And then there's one more aspect of what it looks like for us to live in this freedom that is ours in Christ. Pick up with me in verse 12. Therefore, right? In light of all of this truth that I've said so far, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Now, several little aspects of this we need to kind of tease out. First, Paul says, do not let sin reign. Here's the thing, we were in sin. We didn't have any choice about whether or not to let sin reign. But we have been liberated, we have been set free, and we have been identified, plunged into, immersed into Jesus. We don't have to sin anymore. It's not our master. So Paul says, so don't let it master you. Paul says, when sin reigns in your life, and there are times when it feels like sin is just reigning in me, sin is owning me. Paul says, when sin reigns in your life, it's not because it has an authoritative claim. It's because you let it. He said, don't let sin reign. And then he says, and don't offer yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Don't offer the parts of you, don't offer your body to sin. It's as though sin comes to us and whispers in our ear, let me have your eyes. And we say, okay, sin, you can have my eyes. Sin comes to us and says, let me have your feet to take you where you know you shouldn't go. And we say, okay, sin, you can have my feet. Sin says, let me have your mouth to say what you know you ought not say. We say, okay, sin, you can have my mouth. You can have my mind. You can have my sexual desires. You can have my hands. You can have my heart. And Paul has a word for us when we keep doing that, offering the parts of ourselves to sin. His word is, stop it! Stop it. Stop offering yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Now, wouldn't it be great if it was just that simple, right? Wouldn't it be great if that's all we needed, is just a reminder, stop doing that, right? I mean, imagine how great church would be. We all gather together here. We'd sing for a little while, and then Andy or I, Craig, Mark, get up here and just say, there's this thing you do. Stop it. Let's pray, right? And then we sing a couple more songs, we go home. We get out of here so much faster. If only it was that simple. But it's not, is it? It's not just as simple as being reminded, stop offering yourselves. Paul says, instead, offer yourselves to God. Offer every part of yourself to him as instruments of righteousness. We can't just stop offering ourselves to sin. We have to start offering ourselves to God. And this word for offering is sometimes translated as present yourself, or some older translations will say yield. Yield. Let God have his way. Friday night, I was hanging out with my 12-year-old son. My daughter, Kathleen, had a birthday party up in Denton. And so the three of us, Pearson, Kathleen, and me, loaded up in the car, headed off towards Denton, and we dropped her off at the party, and then Pearson and I just ran around for a little while. And I went to school up there, and so I went to college there, and so it's my old stomping ground. So it was really fun for me to like point out, yeah, I did this over here, and I did that over there. I mean, he was a little bit bored by that, but he found candy and accessories for his fidget spinners. So Denton is like heaven for a 12-year-old, I guess. But anyway, we're running around having fun. And at one point we drove by this one place and I said, oh yeah, and over there is where I totaled my car. Because I was in a rush and I cut through the parking lot of Mr. Frosty's in Denton. And I cut through the parking lot, pulled out the other side, and then boom, a big truck T-boned me, totaled my car. My 1991 blue Chevrolet Cavalier. And then to add insult to injury, the police officer showed up and gave me a gift, a ticket. And I'll never forget the little phrase written across the top of it, the reason I was given a ticket that day. Failure to yield. And I've just held on to that phrase for all these years. Because friends, I think that is our fundamental flaw, our fundamental failure in the Christian life. Our fundamental failure isn't not having enough strength. Our fundamental failure isn't that we can't muster up enough willpower, that we can't find the will to resist temptation. That's not our fundamental problem. Our fundamental problem is a failure to yield. The Apostle Paul says, offer yourself to God. Offer every part of yourself to him as instruments of righteousness. Paul wants us to repeat this action over and over and over again, to offer ourselves. God, I am yours. Have your way in me. God, I give you my mouth. Have your way with it. God, I give you my mind. I give you my eyes. I give you my hands. I give you my feet. God, I offer you me, all of me. Have your way in my life. Paul says we need to repeat this over and over and over again, yielding ourselves to God. I am yours. Have your way in me. Jesus is your great emancipator. He's come to set you free. And for a lot of us, we live most of our Christian lives believing what that means is that we're set free from the guilt of sin, that we're set free from the penalty of sin. But God wants you to know today that you have been set free from the power of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. But we must, in order to live in this freedom that God has given us through Jesus, we must recognize that we have died to sin. We must remind ourselves that sin is not my master. And we must repeatedly yield ourselves to God. God, I am yours. Have your way in me. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the beauty of this truth, that we are free. But Lord, we confess to you that so often in our lives, we don't live like it. So often in our lives, we live like we're still in sin. We continue to let sin reign in us. And God, I pray that today by your Spirit, you might work in hearts across this room to set us free like never before. To set us free from patterns that have held us back for so long. To enable us to learn to live in the freedom that is ours through Jesus. By recognizing that we're dead to sin. Reminding our hearts, sin is not my master. And then repeatedly offering ourselves to you. Have your way in us. And God, I want to pray especially, specifically for people who are in this room today who in the truthfulness of their heart don't know if they've really been set free. That they may recognize today, maybe for the first time, the reality of their plight, that they are in sin, that they are not free. God, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in their hearts, draw them to their great emancipator, that today might be the day that they would trust in Jesus and what he has done for them, trust in his death and resurrection for the first time, respond to his invitation to his forever family, simply by saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you lived and you died and you were risen again to set me free. I want your freedom, Lord. Give it to me today. And so God, we pray indeed, Lord, that you would have your way in this place, in this morning. Move in us by your Spirit, we pray. Through Christ our Lord, amen.